I want you to turn to a very familiar passage today in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, read the story before. And to be honest with you, it's really really difficult in some ways to preach on the Christmas story. And one of the reasons is because we've heard it. So many of us have heard it. So we've heard the story, we know the story. We're very familiar with what we're going to talk about even before we get there. And so because of that, we become dull to it in some sense. And so I'm just praying today that God would use this story to, again, ignite the passion in our heart for Jesus and for living for Him every single day in our life. Now, to start things off today, this Christmas season has really been one of those that in certain ways has been enlightening. I mean, I've been through a few of them in my life. I'm not a bunch of them. I'm not that old, but a few of them. But this has been one of those that's been enlightening for me in some interesting ways. And I've thought, you know, I just want to be wise. You ever said that to yourself? Say, man, I just want to be wise. And everything I do at this Christmas season, I just want to be wise. And I think all of us really want to be wise. Nobody wants to be considered a fool or foolish in anything they do. And so I'm that way even as a pastor. I'm thinking, I really want to be wise in everything I do in this Christmas season. And I often blow that, but I'm really thankful for God's grace. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us where wisdom comes from. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And as I've been out and about during this Christmas season, I think that we have probably lost a little bit of wisdom when it comes to Christmas. I mean, we just lost a little bit of wisdom. It just seemed to have slipped away from us. I don't know if something's stolen it from us, like the demand to buy gifts. And by the way, I always like to take this survey. How many of you still have Christmas shopping to do before Christmas? Yeah, this section is like every hand in this section with the students, man. They're like, I haven't done anything yet. Well, you know, I don't know if it's that, if it's that we're trying to buy gifts and trying to find everything. I don't know if it's just all the pressure or you're trying to get your work done so you can have a few days off or you got family coming in or you're going to see family. I don't know. What it just seems like to me that wisdom has been lost on Christmas. And let me tell you where I discovered that the most. I was just thinking about a friend, and I said, you know, I'm going to run by and get a Christmas card for him. I just want to get a Christmas card. And I wanted a simple card. I I'm not one of those people that's going to go to the card store and read every card in the store to find the one that says the right thing. I mean, I'm not going to do that. Now, I know that means I'm just a typical guy, right? Yeah, exactly. Well, so I just had two things in mind. I want the manger scene on the front, and I want Jesus' name in it, okay? Didn't seem like a hard thing. I thought, man, there'll be like 40 choices because I'm going to a really popular store where all of you have probably shopped. And so I pop in there, and I'm looking, you know, red section, Christmas section, okay? Christmas section, okay, this is great. They got like two whole rows of Christmas cards. So I start going through them, you know? And I'm like, man, I can't find a card. And I hope I just pulled some of them to take so you guys could, you know, enjoy them with me. And I hope I got these right in the order from last service. If I don't, we'll just, you know, just pretend that I do. This one's just interesting. It says this, from all of us, because you're so special. That's sweet, isn't it? It's really sweet. Just knowing people like you makes the holidays a little brighter, a little nicer, and a lot more fun. Merry Christmas. Great card, isn't it? You like to get that card? I'll send it to you. No manger scene. No Jesus. This one is really neat. It's a cool-looking card. Merry Christmas to someone who's special for lots of reasons. But most of all, this one really just cracks me up. Just because you're you. You know what that means? We can't think of anything good to say about you, so Merry Christmas to someone who's special for lots of reasons, but most of all, just because you're you. Happy New Year, too. Thank you very much. So if you got that card, I just helped you out, all right? Just helped you out. Go back and find out who that's from. This is a classic card. It really is. It's just got the picture of Santa and the reindeer, and he's about to jump down your chimney. You know, nothing on the inside, just red blank card. I don't know. Maybe you're supposed to put money in that. I was trying to figure that one out. This one's really cool. It's got a Christmas tree on the front with a star and out in the middle of the snow. And it's so close. I mean, so close. It says on the inside, He brings light to the world. As you celebrate the joys of Christmas and another year of God's goodness, may He bless your home and family in many beautiful ways with warmest wishes. I mean, that's close, isn't it? It's close, but, you know, didn't work. Then this one, I like this one because it has scripture on it. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Jude 1:2. And then the little candles, peace, joy, hope. And on the inside, let this hopeful prayer rise softly up to heaven for peace in our world, love in our homes, and the spirit of Christmas in our hearts all the days of the year. Great. Thank you. But still didn't get there. This one, I think I'm the only person that bought this card. I don't know why they made this card. Santa's tattoos. This is what I want to get, you know? It says, that tattoo on his arm there says, born to be jolly. Then on the inside, it's got a picture of his bicep with holly tattooed around it. And then on his knuckles, on one hand is naughty, on the other hand is nice. And here's the caption. This is just warm and fuzzy. May the joy of your holidays never fade. Merry Christmas, Santa. If you're looking, you know, if you're at Christmas Eve, your Christmas night, you know, Christmas Eve, and your whole family's gathered around, and you hear this sound in the chimney, and that arm comes out, you're calling the police. I mean, that, I don't care if it does say born to be jolly on it, that's not Santa, you know? And then this one, our president has no idea. He had no idea he was going to show up on a Christmas card. I'm not being disrespectful. I didn't print the card. I just want you to know it. It was just right there in the front. Okay? And you know, we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for all of our leaders. But just, you know, I will bring peace, happiness, and hope to all the world. Ho, ho, ho. No, no, no. Yeah. Okay. It's Christmas. Each time we reach out in brotherhood or share a kind word with another, and each time we gather together in love, each time we choose to be a voice of hope and joy in the world, it is Christmas. Christmas must live in your heart. Because wherever you go, smiles are a little warmer, hopes are a little higher, hearts are a little lighter, all because of you and the kind and beautiful spirit you share. Merry Christmas. Joy, joy, joy. And then I found this one and I thought, ha ha, got one. There's no manger scene on the front, but believe. I mean, somebody who writes cards got to be a Christian, you know? And then I open it up. Believe in the magic. Believe like a kid. Believe in the wonder the way you once did. Believe in the hopes as the holidays start. Believe in the Santa in everyone's heart. And I'm like, oh gosh, got to be kidding. Believe in the wishes for peace that you send. Believe in the smile of a favorite friend. Believe in joy now that Christmas is here. And keep on believing each day of the year. Merry Christmas. Not one. There was one Christmas card out of a million, I'm exaggerating, a bunch that had a manger scene on it, and it was sorry, it was poorly done. I'm not sending that card to anybody. And there was not one card in the entire story, a store that had the name of Jesus on it. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I just think that at Christmas time, maybe, just maybe, we've lost a little bit of wisdom. We've just missed what the whole point is about. Now, listen, I read a lot of those cards, and I think about them, and I think, you know, it's really nice to talk about the way we are to care for one another and love one another, but this is really not about that. It's really about the way God loves us in the person of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. And so I just want you to turn to Matthew 2, and I want to talk about the Christmas story for a minute. And I know I run the risk of you going, okay, I've heard this, but just stay with me for a little bit, and I want to talk about a few things that we learned, and maybe some wisdom that we can learn from the manger. All right? In Matthew chapter 2, let me just tell you what happens in the first 12 verses or so. Tells us that Jesus came about for the time of the birth of Jesus, and he was born during the reign of King Herod. And while King Herod was reigning, and after the birth of Jesus, there were some wise men who traveled from the east. They had seen the rising star of Jesus and followed it to this land. And now they came to the king of the area, King Herod, and asked, "Where is the king of the Jews?" And Herod's reaction was one of terror. I mean, he was absolutely terrified that there was this announcement and these magi, these wise men from the east, seeking a new king that had been born. And so he gathered together the high priests and the scribes and said, "Hey, what is all this talk about this king of the Jews? I mean, where are we going to find an answer to that?" And they said, "Oh, this is Bethlehem." And then they turned to reference to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and said, "This is what talks about the birth of Jesus." And so Herod brought the wise men back in, and he said, "All right, guys," he said, "when you go and you search out for this child, when you find this child, come back and tell me so that I can go to him and worship him too." Wink, wink. We know he's not really going to worship him, but that's what he said. And so then the wise men go, and they find Jesus, and they bow down before him, and they worship him, and they give him gifts out of their treasure, and they worship him as indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that's a fascinating story. I think in that story, there are some nuggets of wisdom that we can learn and we can take home with us today. And I just want to mention a few of them. I want to mention four things that we knew that we learned that are wise, and then two things that aren't so wise that we learned from this story. The first thing is this. If we want to know the truth about Christmas, if we want to know the truth about God, if we want to know the truth about life, it is wise to search God's Word to know the truth. You know, I'll give King Herod credit in one way. When he was trying to find out the answer to the question and the thing that was plaguing him and bothering him so much, he called in the high priest and the scribes, and they knew where to look. They looked in the Old Testament, and he found in Micah 5:2 the answer to this question: where is this baby? Who is this baby? And look down in verse 6 of chapter 2, and this is what they read. We're going to put on the screen Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. And you'll notice there's slight differences here, but they're quoting this, and this is what they say: "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." And when you read that, you say, okay, they were looking for wisdom, knowing the truth about Jesus and his birth. They were looking in the scriptures. That's a wise place to look for wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 10, this is what it says: "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." That is so true. If you're looking for wisdom concerning the birth of Jesus, then there's no better place to turn than to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are filled with insight about who Jesus is, why he came, why he suffered on the cross, why he was buried in a tomb, and why he rose. It's all to demonstrate the power of Almighty God for you and for me to make atonement for sin so that we might have the gift of everlasting life and experience the joy that can only come from knowing Jesus. Now, what's so cool about what they did was they actually referenced prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. There are over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. And I just want to list four of them for you today. This is fascinating to me. Think about it. For example, the virgin birth of Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written probably somewhere between 701 and 681. And this is what it says: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning what? God with us. Exactly. Here's a passage referencing the birth of Jesus 700 years before his birth. Amazing, isn't it? Fascinating. Incredible. Another one, the one we just read, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Here is a prophecy written somewhere between 750 and 686 B.C. about the birth of Jesus, referencing the place of his birth. And then another one: the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. This is written as early as 1400 B.C. And it says, and I'll just read part of it: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Just talking about the tribe from which which Jesus would come. And then the fourth one is this: the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, somewhere again between 626 and 586, it says this: Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. There are over 400 passages like that in the Old Testament, giving prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. Fascinating, isn't it? Just gives demonstration and proof that we're not here just worshiping some baby that was born in a manger in an obscure way 2,000 years ago, but we are here to worship, and we celebrate at Christmas time the birth of God in the flesh, God Himself. And so I just say to you first, if you want to get the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of life, you want to gain wisdom for living a life that honors God, then search the Scriptures. That's where wisdom's found. It's a great example of that. And number two, it's this. It's wise to come from any distance to see Jesus, to experience Jesus. You know, I was thinking about these guys. They traveled a long way. And for us, when we read stories like that, we don't really... It's hard for us to put ourselves in the historical context because travel's so easy for us. And it may be a hassle when you go to the airport and you're having to load up your luggage and get your ticket and, you know, go through all the inspections and customs and, you know, you're taking off everything just about to get onto the plane. And I know that that may be a hassle, but if you can imagine that today we can travel hundreds of miles in just a matter of a couple of hours. In those days, that was not possible at all. I mean, you either walked where you went, you rode a donkey, a horse, a camel, you rode something. I mean, those aren't real fast things, and they tire out, and they get hungry. I mean, this is a long, long journey. But when these guys saw, and they were interesting people. I mean, we don't really know exactly what they were, but they were scientists. They were astrologers, as most people were. They paid attention to the skies and talked about the stars. And here's this new star appears, and they know this is the king of the Jews, and they follow. I mean, they made great efforts to get there. But you know, the thing that really captivates me is not so much the geographical distance that they traveled to get to Jesus, just that they were Gentiles. And these people weren't Jews. And they're here to worship the king of the Jews. I mean, when they saw this event and they understood that something unique was happening, man, they didn't let that stop them from coming to Jesus. And I started thinking about that, and I was thinking, how many of us let things in our lives, maybe it's, you know, things that have piled up over the years, they keep us from really experiencing the depth and warmth of God's love in the person of Jesus. I mean, maybe it's just a little bit of history. Maybe it's, you know, we're getting caught up in sin in our past, and our past really is less than for public consumption. We don't want to tell people everything that we've done, and so, you know, we think that because my past has been so colored and so difficult and I've made so many bad choices in my life, there's no way really that God would love me or accept me. I couldn't count how many people I've talked to. You just one-on-one situation, you start talking to them and you start talking to them about Jesus, and I see that look on their face. It's just kind of one of those roll your eyes kind of looks, and I'm like, why, you just don't believe in Jesus? And they say, no. I understand what you're saying, and I believe God does love us, and I believe Jesus is God. I believe He died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. But you just don't know me, man. You don't know my life. I mean, my life has just got stuff in it. I mean, I got so much stuff in it. There's no way that my life reflects God's glory. There's no way that God could look at me and say, yeah, I love you. Because people in this world look at me and don't say that. I got too much junk in my life. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's where you're living right now. Maybe the life you're living, decisions you made, the situation you're in right now, you know God would not be pleased with. And so you're thinking, you know what? That life situation has so distanced me from God, there is no way that I can come to Him. I don't know what it is in your life. But I will tell you this, there's wisdom gained from these men in this story. No matter what the distance and what it is that separates you from Jesus, it is worth traveling the distance to come to Jesus. And I'll tell you, you know what? There are no sins so great that God will look at you and say, you know what? You've got too much in your history. There's too much in your past. There is no way I'll let you come to me anymore. And there is no life situation that's so valuable to you and so distasteful to God that He would say to you, don't come to me. Jesus died for sin. Sin itself is detestable to God. But He paid sin's debt so that sinners like you and like me can come to Jesus, no matter what the distance. Number three, write this down. It's wise to worship Jesus when you meet him. Man, I'm thinking, you know, what the situation was like. I mean, this is kind of crazy. Here are these guys that are smart. They're presumably educated. They've traveled a long distance. They've inquired about this King of the Jews that was born. They reach the town, the place where Jesus is. And here's this little child with its parents. And here are these grown men. Now, we don't know there are three wise men, all right? We don't know that. There were three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. There might have been a bunch of them. You know, I don't know. But they all came, and when they came to this child, they bowed down. Now, that was normal if you went into a king who had authority. He had a throne. He had a palace. He had, you know, been crowned king. He's got everything. You know, it was normal because if the king didn't extend his scepter to you when you walked into his presence, you know, your life ended. And so you wanted to be received by the king, and you wanted to honor his authority. And so you'd go into this palatial palace with all of this regal beauty and majesty and imposed authority, and you just bow down. But here's just this couple, got this little kid, and here are these wise grown men who've traveled from a long distance. They finally find Jesus. And when they see this little kid, they bow down. That's what worship means, to bow down. They're worshiping him as the king of all kings. Changes everything. You know, I started thinking about that, and it really came to me that maybe one of our problems of losing some wisdom at Christmas time is we just think too much of God as a next-door neighbor who we go borrow stuff from when we need it. Hey, can I have a cup of sugar? I don't know who anybody does that, but I mean, that's just kind of the thing that comes to mind. You know, I have a cup. Can I borrow a chainsaw? I really need a ride. Can you give me a ride? That's what we do with Jesus, don't we? We pray when we need stuff. And that's a good thing. And we just start treating him like a next-door neighbor. He's not next-door neighbor. He's not next-door neighbor kind of material, is he? He is God. I mean, he is the King of kings. And even these guys, these grown men came to a little guy, maybe a year and a half old, 2 years old. I mean, and they're bowing down to this little guy because he's the king. They acknowledged and recognized that this was unique. He's God. We need to worship him. When we come to him and we see him, we need to bow down to him. The fourth thing is this. It's wise to honor Jesus when you come to him by giving him gifts from your treasure. I mean, there's been a lot made of this, and I don't want to make too much of it, and I don't want to try to super spiritualize it, but I can just tell you this. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's been a lot talked about with, you know, the symbols of death and what was associated with death. I'm not real sure that came into play right here. Maybe it did. Maybe it did. But I'll tell you this. All of those things were priceless treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as they gave him those gifts, they were just acknowledging that he is a special king. And you know, that's the same thing for us. And we give back to God out of all that he's given to us. And when we do, we recognize that the King of Kings still owns everything that we have and all that we are. I mean, there is nothing that we keep or use that doesn't belong to him. But when we give gifts to him, it's just another recognition and acknowledgement that he is indeed the almighty, amazing King of Kings. Now, there are four things that we learn about being wise at Christmas time. But there are two things I think we learn about being unwise at Christmas time. And we learn them from the same guy, from Herod. When the wise men showed up, the Magi showed up, and they inquired of Herod where the King of the Jews was born. It says in this passage that he was troubled. And to be honest with you, that's too light of a word for his reaction. I mean, he was terrified. I mean, he was absolutely terrified when he heard this. In fact, his reaction was so great, it says, all of Jerusalem with him. I don't think everybody in Jerusalem was terrified But I can tell you this, they were terrified at the reaction of a terrified Herod. I mean, what is this guy going to do? He's freaking out here. And he calls the high priest and the scribes and says, all right, you guys got to tell me, where is this king of the Jews? How can we find him? And they go to the scripture and they tell him. And you know what he did? He saw Jesus as a threat. He saw Jesus as a threat to his throne. Now, you and me, we don't necessarily have a throne. Not an official one. You know, we don't have a throne in the living room of our house that we sit on. We rule over our kingdom. But I can tell you this, we've got a throne in our heart. And there are a lot of people, when you start talking about God, and you start talking about his love, and you start talking about Jesus coming to this earth, living, being born of a virgin, living a perfect, sinless life, dying on a cross for our sins, raising from the dead, it's just demonstration and proof that there is a God who rules over everything. And a lot of people react to that by seeing it as a threat. Well, you know what? I don't want to give up my throne. I own my life. I am God over me right now. And you know what? That's not a wise reaction. I mean, that's a pretty foolish reaction, because you think about it for a second. Let's just say we did live in an earthly kingdom where there was indeed a king, and he ruled as much as a king can with sovereign authority over his territory, and you decided, you know what? I don't really like the fact that there's a king. I don't really want to acknowledge that there's a king, and so I'm just going to live like there is no king. I'm still king to me, and no matter what the king says, I'm going to live my own way. Guess what? Your life in that kingdom would be very short, because you didn't have the blessing of the king. Now, I'll just let you know, your life, period, is going to be very short here, because this is all your life is worth for you, is what's happening right here. Unless you acknowledge that he's king. You don't see him as a threat. And I just tell you today that Jesus is not a threat. He's not your adversary. He's your rescuer. He's not one who wants to hate you and beat you up and put you down. He's the one who forgives you and lifts you up and gives you a hope and a future. And it's all wrapped up in his love and his grace. Don't see him as a threat. Second thing, it's not wise to disguise devotion with deception. And that's exactly what Herod did. I mean, he finds out the news from the scribes and the high priest. He calls back in the wise men and says, hey guys, man, I appreciate the distance you guys have traveled, and you must be tired, but I know you're on your pursuit, and you're going to find this guy. Now, when you find him, I'm really interested in this. This is really cool. So when you find him, come back over here, tell me where he is, because I want to go and worship him. Is that going to happen? No, we know from later chapters that Herod, because of the threat, he went on to kill a bunch of babies, didn't he? To try to eliminate the threat. You see, he was just playing games. His games were real serious. He was just playing games. He was just putting on this disguise of devotion, and it was all deception. It's all deception, wasn't it? I mean, the wise men didn't know him. They're just meeting with him. And Herod says, hey, this is really neat that in our little town here, there's going to be the king of the Jews born. I want to worship him. And so he just puts on this disguise of devotion, and it was all deception. And I thought about, sometimes we do that, don't we? We think, you know, I really have no intention of knowing God or serving him. But I want to impress my girlfriend. Or I want to impress the people that I work with. And so I'm going to show up for church. Because I want to worship him too. I want to appear to be a person who's devoted to him. But it's all just a game. Man, that's sad. It's just deception. And it's the wrong way to look at Jesus. You know, back in 1840, this whole thing of sending Christmas cards began. In Britain, they passed this uniform penny post deals, like on the new penny post that came out, and it made it affordable for people to share Christmas greetings with people. In 1843, the first Christmas card was sent out officially. And then about 30 years later in America, it finally came to America. People could buy Christmas cards and send them out. Pretty interesting. And now we're just, you know, a little while later, and we're finding out that really Christmas has little to do with Jesus. And I just say, you know, I don't think that's very wise. Now, this Christmas has been really cool because I've seen some great Christmas cards that you guys have sent to our family. And I just know now, because I went shopping for them, that, man, you have to work really hard to find a Christmas card that says something about Jesus. And it'd probably be really bad to send to your pastor a Christmas card that didn't have anything to do with Jesus. So you guys had to work, and I appreciate it. So I want to end today by just sharing with you a great card that somebody sent me, a great friend. It's just a picture, and you'll see it on the screen. I don't know if you can make it out, but it's a picture of what looks to be a rough manger, a barn scene. Some hay, and there's a burlap roll laid on the ground. And there's a shadow of the cross that's just falling. And it says at the bottom, "Now with the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus, Christ has destroyed death. He has brought eternal life to full view." How did he do that? In the person of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And on the inside it says this. This is what's happened because of the birth of Jesus. Our forgiveness is secured. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Kind of takes care of that idea that, man, I got too much stuff in my life that separates me from God. No, his sacrifice on the cross was so that our sins would be forgiven, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our future is settled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. "We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him." And then the last thing is this. Our faith is strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's not wise to leave Jesus out of Christmas, because Christmas is all about Jesus. I don't know where you are today, what's going on in your life. Maybe as a believer, a follower of Jesus, the pressure's just gotten to you. Pressure of buying the perfect gift, finding all the cards, getting them all mailed out. Maybe the pressure of getting all your work done so you can have a few days off. And so, man, you've got all this stuff going on. And you know what? If you just stop and think about it a minute, Christmas for you at this point has been about everything but Jesus. And we're followers of Jesus. You see how easy it is to get just sucked out into this little trap? That's not wise, is it? Because this is all about Jesus. And so maybe at this invitation time, what our prayer needs to be is we just need to get before God. Maybe we need to get at the altar and just say, "God, listen, you know what? I've been more concerned about getting gifts than about giving you the praise that you're due. And I just want to say I'm sorry, because this is all about you." Or maybe you're here today, and you know what? Christmas has just been a good family time. And that's great that it is. But you've just missed out altogether because you don't know the Savior. You see, I think that God still uses special days like this day to reach out to us and to say, "Listen, remember my great love for you and come to know Jesus." Maybe the reason that God brought you here today is not that you could show up for church just before Christmas and say, "I went to worship." So you could come to church and hear about Jesus and come to know him. And this Christmas would be the first Christmas as a follower of Christ. Maybe today what God really wants you to see is himself. What he wants you to hear is the magnitude of his love in Jesus. And what he wants you to know is the joy that comes in life from knowing Jesus. So maybe what you need to do is just simply come down the aisle in just a minute and take one of our pastors by the hand and just say, you know what? I want to know Jesus. I want to experience God's love. I want his gift of salvation. Maybe today everything changes for you, all because of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.